Okay, today we'll be going through Joshua chapter 20, Cities of Refuge. Now, you ever find yourself in trouble and you need a safe place to run to hightail it off to and be safe? I remember as a kid, and I can't remember exactly how old I was, probably about 9 years old or so, and I got into a little tangle with kids in the neighborhood. It was an interesting thing. There were different gangs we had, and this is outside of Rochester, New York, and this is suburban America. My dad was an attorney and fairly well-off setting, and yet we had our little gangs, and we were Uncle, and the other gang was Thrush. Now, for anyone who was big on The Man from U.N.C.L.E., Ilya Kuryakin and others, back from the 60s, that's what we patterned ourselves after. So we were Uncle, they were Thrush. Now, from their perspective, they were Uncle and we were Thrush. So at the same time, we were sort of confused. And it was an interesting thing, actually. There was one day when they raided us, and I had my friend John, my neighbor, and we were raking the backyard. And then all of a sudden we were raided. And two kids come running for me, and I actually knew these kids pretty well, and they were end up being very good friends of mine. But they came running for me, and four kids or so ran for John, my friend. And I don't know what they were trying to do. I guess they were trying to wrestle us to the ground or something and make us cry uncle or something like that. So I was able to sort of squirm out of there. I don't even remember if we had any blows, but I was able to sort of get out of there. I think I sort of, you know, pushed them off and then ran out to the back of our garage, and there was a back door there. And John was sort of, unfortunately, was a tougher road for him. He was sort of smothered by four kids. And so after that, all six kids came together to that back door of the garage and gathered around me. And I had a rake in my hand, and I was like, don't step toward me. And one kid, his name was Mark, real good pitcher, lefty, excellent pitcher. And he came and somehow took a step toward me, and I banged him with the rake. And turns out later I found out he needed stitches. And this kid was like a year older than me, but he was like, rawr, rawr, rawr. So it was a, you know, kid fight. And so I banged him with the rake and then hightailed it into the safe place, which is inside the house. So he closed the door, and then there was safety for me. And it was wonderful. It was good to have a safe place to run to. Well, this passage today in Joshua chapter 20 gives us a safe place to run to. It's all about a city of refuge, a place to go for safety. And so the reader is provided with a safe place to run. Background for this passage, as far as this chapter of Scripture, Israel has defeated the bulk of the land of promise. So basically, the promised land, the land of Canaan, it's been defeated. God enabled them to be able to take that land. It was a gift from God to the Israelites. And they've divided up the land between the 12 tribes. So each of the tribes of Israel had a good amount of land, actually, in the land of promise. And so in this passage, cities of refuge are designated places where people can run to for safety. And it reminds us again, there's one place that we can run to for safety ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. Please stand. Let's pray, and then we'll read the entire passage, committing this time to the Lord. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. It's always a wonderful adventure going through a portion of your word, and I pray that as we go through it, that you'd give us wonderful understanding. Help us to know what it's saying and how it applies to us. Help us to know how to walk it out. By your grace, we can't do it ourselves, but by your grace, your enablement in our lives. So we pray for a fruitful time in your word. And give us a deeper understanding of your word and a love for it, and ultimately a love for you. And we thank you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll go through this entire chapter, and it's not a very long one. We've had some long ones recently. Chapter 20 of Joshua, verse 1, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because He struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who was high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally may flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Please be seated. So a quick overview of what we just read. God directs Joshua, and he says, choose six cities, special cities called cities of refuge. And the specification of these actually was originally God to Moses in Numbers chapter 35. And so he's basically saying, execute what I already said to Moses quite a while back. A person who kills someone accidentally, if you're like working in the field and you have an axe, for example, let's say you're clearing land and you have an axe and the axe head flies off and just nails someone right in the forehead, not good. It's sort of like Indiana Jones, not good as far as bam, dead. And so if the axe head flies off, here's a place where someone can flee, a city of refuge. They can flee and find refuge. You might say, well, refuge from whom? What's the deal there? Well, there's the avenger of blood. That term, the avenger of blood, is in this passage. The avenger of blood is someone who the family of the deceased says, okay, who's going to be our avenger of blood? And they appoint someone who is going to avenge the blood of the person who died. Chosen by the family to avenge the death of the loved one. That's his job. That's the job of the avenger of blood. So it's blood for blood. That's the Old Testament law as far as blood for blood. And if someone kills someone, there's hate in their heart, they kill someone, then they need to die. But also, in this case, it's like, okay, the avenger of blood is going to be appointed independent of the motives, whether it's like the guy just, it was a total accident versus, man, it was totally intentional. And the person who killed the other person was totally planning to do that. So the avenger of blood, no matter what, will be there to avenge the blood of the person who passed away. So a person who killed someone else accidentally will flee to this setting and will plead one's case before the elders and find safety from the avenger of blood. That person can dwell there without fear of being turned over to the avenger of blood, whose job it is to get blood for the blood that was shed. How long does a person stay in the city of refuge? Well, until a full trial is conducted. If guilty, there's going to be judgment, blood for blood. But if innocent, the person can continue to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. When the high priest dies, then the person is free to go, and apparently the avenger of blood can no longer touch the individual. So it's sort of like a statute of limitations is reached. The avenger of blood can no longer extract or get blood for blood. Six cities are chosen to serve as cities of refuge. There are three to the west of the Jordan. There's a map in the back of the bulletin for anyone who wants to take a look at that as far as a resource. There are three cities of refuge to the west of the Jordan. The Jordan's there running north-south in the middle of the map. And so we have Kedesh and Shechem and Hebron. So one's in northern Israel as far as on the west side, Naphtali. And another one's in Manasseh, and another one's in Judah, as far as those tribal territories. Then there are three also to the east of the Jordan, in Golan and Ramoth and Bezer. So in the portion of Manasseh to the east of the Jordan, there's also Ramoth and Gad, the territory of Gad, and then there's Bezer in Reuben. So they're north, central, and south, on the west-hand side and on the east-hand side. So it turns out they're within one day's journey, no matter where you are in Israel, one day's journey, they're accessible. So they're available to Israelites, and they're available to non-Israelites. This talks about in the passage we read, as far as to strangers who are sojourning. So non-Israelites, those who are visiting, those who are doing business, or those who are passing through, or whatever, sojourners are also able to go to a city of refuge and find safety. So that's an overview of the passage. Now we're going to take a look and sort of apply it to the New Testament walk, or walk with the Lord. And let's take a look at it. Our city of refuge is Jesus Christ. He is the place where we can run. He is the one to whom we can run. The avenger of blood is like the law. The law in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, in some ways that's the avenger of blood. And it's saying, you are guilty. You're guilty, and I want blood because you are lawbreakers. And it turns out if anyone takes a look even at the Ten Commandments, honestly, it's like all of us are toast. It says don't commit adultery. And it's like, boy, what guy has not committed adultery in his heart? Jesus said, hey, if you've done it in your heart, that's as good as doing it, basically, as far as before God, as far as his holiness. It also says, don't murder. And it's like, boy, who of us have not been so angry with someone that in our heart we're basically guilty of murder? It equates to murder, and that's what Jesus said. You've been told, don't murder, but now I say to you, if you're angry at your brother without cause, that you're guilty of murder in your heart. And so you take a look at all the aspects of the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law, and guess what? The avenger of blood wants us, and basically wants to say, hey, you're guilty, and I want your blood. That's in some ways the application for us. Jesus is our city of refuge. We can run to him. The avenger of blood is like the law chasing us, wanting our lives. We find safety in Christ. So here are some parallels between cities of refuge and Jesus as our city of refuge. Parallels that are actually in the bulletin also. If you're an outline person, if that's a helpful tool for you, feel free to take a look at that. Parallel number one, as far as between a city of refuge and between Jesus as our city of refuge. Both are near. Both are near. The city of refuge is near. Three to the west, three to the east, as far as of the Jordan. North, central, south. They're accessible. They're near everyone. In the same way, Jesus is near. We can call upon him. He stands at the door and knocks, and Revelation says that. He stands at the door and knocks. He waits for us to open the door so he can sup with us, so he can hang with us, so he can know us and we can know him. So both are near. And when we're in trouble, it's important to know that Jesus is near. When we're going through a hard time, he is near. When we feel all alone, he is near. When we feel scared, he is near. When the gang thrush is attacking us and we're uncle and we have to stand for what we think is right, he is near. But just on a more practical basis, whenever we're going through a really hard time, he is near. And each one of us have gone, are going, or will go through hard times at different times. That's God's way of testing us, and it's God's way of strengthening us. He has us go through difficulties, trials. But it's amazing because of the grace of God, we can rejoice in the midst of our trials because God has his purposes. He uses trials, he uses difficulties in order to bring us to a point of bending our knee to the Lord and just saying, Lord, I need your help, and bring us close to him and refining us and building character into us. So trials in some ways are our friend in a weird way in this fallen world that we're in. We won't have the same kind of trials in heaven, but at this time, we're going through that whole sanctification process, that growing process for any genuine believer. When we come to Christ, we need to become more like Jesus as far as for the rest of our lives. And trials are a big part of how God does that in our lives. So both are near. A city of refuge is near. Jesus, our city of refuge, is near. Number two, as far as a second parallel between a city of refuge and Jesus as our city of refuge, both are safe. Both are safe. They're safe places. A city of refuge, it provides safety from the avenger of blood who wants to extract blood because a loved one was lost. So there must be blood shed. Jesus provides safety from the law, the Old Testament law, and from our conscience. Because someone can argue, well, we're not under the Old Testament. It was never given to Gentiles. It was never given to non-Jews, only to the Jewish people. It's like, okay, that debate's an interesting debate. But at least from our own conscience, everyone knows in our heart murder is wrong. Everyone knows rape is wrong and adultery is wrong. It's wrong. It's just not the right thing to do. And so we violate both the law of God, but also the law that's written on the heart as far as the conscience. And in Romans, we learn that the wages of sin is death. So the price tag of sin and embracing sin and having a sinful nature, the price tag is death. And so each one of us are under that. That's the price that we need to pay. And so the avenger of blood wants justice, and so it wants our lives, and it wants our blood, and it wants our separation from God. So Jesus provides wonderful safety. We can run to him. We could run to him in any time of trouble, but also with our sins and all the things we've done as far as violating God's wonderful love and wonderful character. We can run to Jesus, and there is forgiveness, and there is a wonderful relationship available to us. Both are safe places. The law can't get at us. Our conscience need not cripple us. We're able to walk forward and move forward with the Lord. So both are safe, safe places. Number three, another parallel between a city of refuge and Jesus as our city of refuge. Both are open to all. They're open to all. Cities of refuge are for Israelites and for non-Israelites. It says specifically that they're also for, verse 9, these are the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them. There's the stranger, and even in Numbers 35, you hear the sojourner. So the stranger slash sojourner, a person who's sojourning across. So this concept of the city of refuge, it's available to everybody, Jew, Gentile, non-Jew, and everyone. In the same way, Jesus is available to everyone, Jew, Gentile, non-Jew, all races, all classes, male, female, everybody, everybody, tall, short, young, old. Jesus is our city of refuge. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. Whoever. If anyone calls on the Lord, if they believe in him, they shall be saved. What a wonderful thing. So both are open to all. Someone could say, well, just a second, it's not really open to me because I've committed such and such in the past. Maybe some of us have had a really bad background. After my athletic days as a younger kid, I had some days where I did some very bad things. As an older teenager, got into a lot of trouble. And when I came to Christ, I had a whole lot of things to confess. He knew all my sins anyway, but I had a lot of things to confess. And it's not like, oh, you've done that? And God's like so surprised. And so, oh, well, then the blood of Christ cannot cover your sin because you are so bad. It's like, no, the blood of Christ is available to each one of us, no matter what we've done. And often those who've done some really bad things in their lives, they see themselves as they really are, sinners in need of forgiveness. So God can use even that. Did our rebellion, was our rebellion a good thing? No, but God can use even that to show us who we really are without God. We're in need of him and of his forgiveness. So both are open to all, the city of refuge and Jesus as our city of refuge. Number four, fourth parallel, both have boundaries. Both have boundaries. A manslayer, in other words, the person who runs to the city of refuge, killed someone accidentally and says, oh no, I got to get to a safe place, and runs there, called a manslayer. That person who leaves, if they hang out in the city of refuge, but they haven't had their trial and the high priest has not yet passed away, if those conditions have not both been met, and that person happens to go out and pick daisies outside of the city of refuge and just say, I'm going to just enjoy this day. If the avenger of blood sees that person's toast, and rightfully so according to the law. So the manslayer only has safety, only protection within the bounds of the city of refuge until the point when the manslayer can be fully released. Full freedom can take place. So before that time, it's not safe to leave the city. In the same way, a person who ventures out from life in Christ is not safe. So someone could be a genuine believer, but that person is just dabbling with things in the world and is just drawn to worldly wisdom and or worldly experiences. Why can't I have all the fun that everyone else has? I'll tell you, that's a dangerous path. We potentially can do some really boneheaded things. Even a genuine believer can do some really boneheaded things. Pastors have been known to do boneheaded things. And everybody, every genuine believer, we're all tempted. So it could be a genuine believer who's venturing out from a vibrant life in Christ and just wanting so much to go past the point of the fence, past the boundary, and experience other things. Maybe they've heard about how exciting it is to have such and such an experience, whatever the experience is, of a moral variety or of some kind of pleasure or something, and they just want to experience it themselves. And it's like, not a good idea. It's not safe out there. It's not safe out there. Or someone can be a professing or a stated believer, and they may have said, well, I'm a Christian, and they grew up in a Christian setting or whatever, but they've never really come to a point of really embracing maybe their parents' faith or the faith that they knew was right, and they sort of said the right words, but they never really came to a point of genuine conversion as far as heartfelt conversion. And then venturing out from that and out from what you know, it's not safe. It's not a safe place. Anytime we venture out from a vibrant life in Christ, as far as really clinging to the vine, we're branches clinging to the vine. That's the analogy in John, the Gospel of John. Anytime we venture out from that, we're not dependent on the Lord. We're not walking in the fullness of who Jesus is, or someone really isn't a genuine believer yet. They're not even connected to the vine, as far as he's the vine, we're the branches. They're not even really connected. And it's a dangerous place. It's a very dangerous place. So let's not venture out from a vibrant life in Christ. And if someone hasn't come to faith in Jesus, they need to. They need to go into the city of refuge because it's a dangerous place out there. Very dangerous place. And our sins tend to catch up to us. It's nice because even though I said, as an unbeliever, I did a lot of bad things, I had this wonderful confession time. After coming to Christ, I was like, Lord, oh, forgive me for this and for that and for this and that. And there's a long list. And I remember I was a student. At the time, I was an undergrad, just finishing up my undergrad at U of M, computer science. And I remember I had a good friend who was sort of discipling me or helping me. And we would talk about faith. We would talk about a Christ righteousness, not a righteousness based on our own works, but based on what Christ has done for us. Talk about right standing, total forgiveness, all of that. And so I found that I could admit things to this individual. And not that an individual is really, really needed, and yet sometimes God uses an individual as a sounding board, and it's our way of really communicating to God, and we're being drawn out. And so my first month or two in Christ, I was admitting all sorts of things. And I remember we had this whole time together. And then right after it, I said, oh, I forgot something. And I just started, you know, confessing. And what a wonderful time it was. It was like a deep cleaning that took place. If you've ever had some environment, a tub or some part of the house that's like, this hasn't been cleaned in so long. It needs a deep, deep clean. Not just a normal cleaning. Not just a little surfacey cleaning. It needs a deep cleaning. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. And so I was able to admit things. So now if I see someone on the road and someone, let's say I'm walking down the street and I see someone I've wronged in the past, I don't have to cower because there's forgiveness in Christ. And he leads us to go back to people we've wronged and confess and say, you know, I was real bonehead then. I did some really bad things. And we can ask them for forgiveness. They don't necessarily always forgive us. All the people I went back to did forgive me, thankfully, for different things I've done or different things I confessed. Confessed things before my parents and before others in the neighborhood and others. You might think I'm a really bad kid in the neighborhood. I actually had a lot of friends in the neighborhood. But we did some really terrible things, especially as a rebellious teen. And it's wonderful to know that you can then interact with anyone. It's like, oh, yeah, I confess that. So if there's a sense of the Avenger of Blood saying, guilty, you're guilty of this. It's like, oh, of course I am. I already confessed that it's under the blood of Christ. Jesus paid for that sin. And I even dealt with that person who I wronged. And the Avenger of Blood has nothing to say. Nothing to say because we've cleared our conscience. So both have boundaries as far as a city of refuge has boundaries and Jesus as our city of refuge has boundaries. Let's not venture out from life in Christ. Let's enjoy life in Christ. Both have boundaries. Number five, both involve trials. And this is not trials as in difficult times. This is trials as in a courtroom. Both involve trials. A person who flees, the manslayer who flees, will face a trial to determine innocence. If the person actually was guilty, the person will still have to pay the price for that. But if the person's innocent, then that innocence is declared. So that person will face a trial. In the same way, a person who comes to Christ, in the same way, and this is more of an analogy or more of a, it's not a literal trial, it's more allegorical trial, we'll say. A person who comes to Christ, in some ways, comes to a trial. And their defense attorney is Jesus Christ himself. Very interesting defense strategy. The defense strategy is, my client is really guilty of all the things you're accusing him of doing. Totally guilty. Deserves everything. But also, for my client, I paid the price for my client's wrongdoing. So that's our defense strategy. There's no blame shifting. There's no denial. It is full admission of guilt. But our innocence comes because of what Christ has done for us. So we end up being declared innocent, not because of our performance, good performance or bad performance, our good deeds or bad deeds, but because of what Christ did for us and on our behalf. That's why we're declared innocent. If you have someone who's an ex-con, and that ex-con, oh, let's say the person was a good bank robber and got caught and got locked up and spent quite a bit of time in jail and paid for his sin. And then the person is set free. His 20 years is up or his 10 years is up or whatever. And he's free and he's walking the streets of Ann Arbor. And then someone says, oh, you're the bank robber. You should be locked up. Well, you can rightfully say, I was a bank robber and I was very wrong for that. But I was declared to be guilty and I paid my debt. It's already been paid, so you can't prosecute me again for the same crime. And so Jesus, he took the death penalty in our place. And again, defense strategy, yep, guilty, totally guilty. And things the Avenger of Blood is accusing him of doing that, or things that he's forgotten, well, he's guilty of those things too. He's guilty of a whole lot of things. And yet, I paid the price for all of that guilt. And so because the price has been paid by Jesus on the cross, he had no sin, so the wages of sin, the price tag of sin is death, he didn't have that same price tag. He was able to take our price tag upon himself. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. So both involve trials. The city of refuge is a trial to determine innocence. And when we come to Christ, in some ways, there's a trial involved. He's our defense attorney. He's also our debt payer. He's the one who pays for our debt. Innocence is declared because of what Christ has done for us. And then sixth and finally, as far as the last parallel, or last one we'll look at anyway. Both link full freedom to the high priest's death. So both a city of refuge and then Jesus as our city of refuge. There's a linking between full freedom that's experienced and the death of the high priest. There's a link between the two. So a person who flees, a manslayer, can return home after the trial, after declared innocent via trial, and there's the death of the high priest. When both of those conditions have been met, the person can leave the city, and the avenger of blood cannot touch the individual. Can't do it anymore. Could before that, but can't do it anymore. In the same way, a person who comes to Christ experiences wonderful freedom because of Jesus' death. He's our high priest, according to the author of Hebrews. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man. He is our mediator. He's our high priest. He's our perfect high priest. Never to die again. He always makes intercession for us. So we experience full freedom because of Christ's death. So the high priest has died. We can then leave the city of refuge. In some ways, the analogy is you have full freedom because of the high priest's death. And so we have full freedom because of Jesus' death. That doesn't mean we leave a life of Christ. But it does mean that there's full freedom and it's tied or linked to the death of the high priest. Now, a key difference between a city of refuge that we see here in Joshua chapter 20 and Jesus as our city of refuge, a very important key difference. Cities of refuge that we see here in Joshua 20, they're for protection of the innocent. And everyone can run there and get a fair trial. So there's value for everyone, the innocent and the guilty. But there's really only longer-term protection for those who are innocent. In other words, it wasn't premeditated murder. There wasn't hate in the heart, unintentional, accidental, and yet death took place. And so there's protection in that case for that accidental, unintentional kind of death. The difference here is Jesus, on the other hand, there's protection for everybody, no matter what the offense, no matter what we've done. We could have done the worst things you can think of. The Apostle Paul himself, the lead persecutor of the early church. That's pretty despicable. King David, an adulterer and basically a murderer as far as he oversaw the murder of Uriah. Pretty despicable. Great guy, great king, but he had some dark moments and some dark times. He was at his best before he was king. He was at his best when he was on the run because he was walking in faith with the Lord. Whereas when he became king, he did fine for quite some time, but eventually he allowed temptation just to creep in. He got too soft. He should have been fighting more. He should have been going to war more. And he was just hanging out. And then Bathsheba is just hanging out. And you know the story. So a city of refuge protects the innocent long term. Jesus protects everyone, no matter who comes to him, no matter what baggage we have. And someone can say, well, I committed the unforgivable sin. It's like, really? What is that? And they'll say like a four-letter word against God or something like that, which is despicable and worthy of eternal separation from the Lord, just as all of our sins are despicable and worthy of eternal separation from the Lord. But that's not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is to reject the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, to reject the Holy Spirit's conviction one's entire life. We reject it. I don't need Jesus, or I'm not good enough for him, or for whatever reason we can come up with to deny him and to not embrace his work on our behalf. That's the unforgivable sin, is to do that one's entire life, to never come to a point of saying, I surrender. Lord, I've done all sorts of bad stuff, but Lord, you're my sin bearer, and I need that. And I need you and your blood to wash over me, and I need my sins forgiven. That's what happens when we come to Christ. Now, when someone's already a believer and they're confessing sins that they've done, let's say done yesterday or done this week or whatever, turns out the confession is really to restore close fellowship with the Lord. Jesus died on the cross, actually, for all of our past sins, present sins, and future sins. They're actually all paid for. And someone who loves the Lord is not going to take that fact and say, well, then I'm going to do whatever I want to do because all my sins are paid for. I can eat, drink, and be merry and just party and do whatever I want to do. It doesn't work that way. If someone's really a genuine believer, they're going to want to love Jesus. They're going to want to live for him. They're going to really get close to him. So when we confess our sins, that's still a helpful thing because it restores fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with other people who we've wronged. So it's still an important thing to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the only difference, is Jesus, our city of refuge, is actually even more awesome than the city of refuge we see in Joshua chapter 20, because it's not only for the innocent who accidentally or unintentionally killed someone, it is for everybody who humbly comes to him. So application of this passage for each one of us, as far as just some questions to ask for each one of us. Have you run to Christ for safety? Have we run to Christ for safety? Maybe you've innocently hurt somebody, something you said or whatever, and it just really did a number on somebody. You innocently, it was like the axe head just went flying off and you just nailed him right in the forehead. You just hurt them. So maybe you've innocently hurt someone, or maybe you've intentionally hurt someone. I planned this revenge, and I will always get even. Always get even. Or maybe you're in trouble of some kind. You find your uncle, and there's Thrush, and Thrush is attacking you. You're just raking the yard, and they're just on the opposite gang. What a stupid thing to do. I end up being friends with most of them. So what a stupid thing to do. So Thrush is attacking you, and whatever trouble you're having, it's like you can run to him. You're going through a tough time, a health crisis. Mary found that she ran to Christ. She found refuge in Christ. And Jesus helped her in a very practical way as she went through back surgery and all that was involved with that. No matter what we're going through, we can run to Jesus. So have you run to Christ? He's your city of refuge. Cry out to him. Next question. There's four of them in all. Are you content living within the boundaries of the Christian life? Are you content staying in that city of refuge where you find safety? Our animals need fences. We've got a cow, soon to be two cows. A calf is on the way. Hopefully this week is coming. And we've got, I don't know how many sheep now, I think about 7. And we've got 40 some odd chickens and a barn dog, a couple barn cats. But our animals need fences. It keeps them from straying. If the fences weren't there, they would just go into places they should not be treading. It would not be good. Or if the fences are not there, predators could come in. Chickens are like toast. They have no defense. No good defense. A chicken cannot protect. We have the female chickens. Cannot protect herself. She needs protection. She needs the coop. She needs fencing. She needs protection. She just can't do much on her own. I mean, you're an egg machine. You're this egg machine and meat. And it's like, man, you got no protection at all. So our animals need fences. It's good for them. We need fences in our lives. We need limits in our lives. As we read Scripture, as we love Scripture, we realize that there's some things we really shouldn't do. I've been reading through Proverbs, and it says, hey, beware of this. Stay away from this. Don't do that. It also says positive things to do, but also, hey, steer clear of this. And it's like, whoa, that's good stuff. And so for us, in some ways, it's limits that God gives us because he loves us so much. It's a fence he gives us so that he can, in order to protect us. So as we read Scripture, as we love Scripture, and realize his intent for us is not to take away all of our fun. His intent for us is to protect us. Then let's learn how to heed the Holy Spirit's promptings that says, don't do it. Don't do it. You may want to do it, but don't do it. Don't do it. So reading Scripture, loving Scripture, heeding the Holy Spirit, fences in our lives. God's limits are good for us. Are you content living within those boundaries? Let's learn contentment. Now, number 3, are you walking with a clear conscience? You are declared innocent by the fact that Jesus is your defense attorney and he paid the price for you and for your sin. You are now declared innocent. The price has been paid. So, who are we to declare ourselves guilty for past things we've done? Who are we to declare ourselves like guilty as if it's unpaid for and we want to do harm to ourselves because it's this unresolved guilt? It's like, what's going on? I remember talking with someone who said, yeah, I've done this and this and this. And I said, well, have you asked Jesus for forgiveness? And this was a professing believer. And she goes, well, yeah. And I said, well, has he forgiven you? Because, you know, scripturally, if you ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive you. And she said, well, yeah, I think he's forgiven me, but I don't think I've forgiven myself. And it was this casual comment. And I said, really? What did you just say? Well, he's forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven myself. I said, do you realize what you're saying when you say that? No, what am I saying? I said, you're saying that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he paid for your sins, and you're declared innocent by God. He's the ultimate judge. But then you're saying that you're going to set yourself up as a judge with a higher standard than God himself. He's declared you innocent. You're going to declare yourself guilty because of the things you've done. Who are you to do that? That is not your place. She understood it, which was good. So it's not your place. So to say, I don't forgive myself, it's like, huh? Don't be the judge of your own life. Align yourself with what God says. If he's declared you innocent, don't declare yourself to be guilty. It's not your job. So are you walking with a clear conscience? And then lastly, have you thanked Jesus for dying for you? Your high priest has given up his life for you, for each one of us. And he's done that so that we can experience wonderful freedom. Remember, the high priest is dead, so there's full freedom. They can leave, and the avenger of blood can't touch them. So we also experience full freedom because of the fact that our high priest has died. If you're not continually grateful for that very simple truth, you are missing out. If I'm not walking in an ongoing state of gratitude, then my heart's not right. So when we're driving, we have red lights or some disappointment in life or something else that just doesn't come together like we thought or in the time we thought. Let's not spend a lot of time being upset about it. Let's say, Lord, thank you. So there's a red light or there's construction traffic, let's say. It slowed me down, but it's extra time to thank you for all you've done for me. I'm moving so fast. Thank you, Lord. And there's just something about having an underlying gratitude that it's a healthy thing as a believer. So let's cultivate a sincere, ongoing, healthy gratitude toward the Lord for all he's done for us. And we'll find that some of the small stuff doesn't much matter as we really say, oh man, I'm disappointed by something, or some of my goals aren't met when I wanted to have them met. But it's like, Lord, it all belongs to you. You paid for my sins on the cross, and I am so grateful for that fact. I'm so very grateful. And that needs to trump. It needs to totally trump any difficulties or any little irritations that come our way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, our ultimate city of refuge. And I thank you, Lord, that we can abide in you. Lord, you paid for all of our sins. And Lord, we're declared innocent because we've confessed our sins before you and we believe you as our sin bearer. We believe that you did that. Lord, help us to cultivate a wonderful love for you, a wonderful, sincere gratitude toward you. And Lord, I pray that we'd be content within the boundaries of the Christian life, that we wouldn't go looking for excitement elsewhere, but that we would find a relationship with you is the deepest need a person has. And we just thank you, Lord, for the fact that no matter what we're going through, heartbreak, disappointment, or maybe just everything's going right, but no matter what we're going through, we can come to you. And Lord, in our times of trouble, we can run to you and find safety. So I thank you, Lord, that you are accessible, you're available, you're open to everybody. And we thank you, Lord, for that truth. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.